Well, good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Great to be here with you this morning. Thanks for coming along. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. It's great to have you here with us this morning. If you've got your Bible, it'd be good to open it at Psalm 46. We're going to work our way through that psalm together. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Will you pray with me? Let's talk to God. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can meet together this morning. We thank you for another new year that you've given us, in which we can know you and love you and serve you, in which we can grow in our relationships together, in which we can become more like Jesus, in which we can show your love to others. We pray now that as we hear your word, that you'd speak to us. We pray that as we hear your word, that our hearts would be open to you, that we'd find comfort and strength and delight in the scriptures. And we pray that you'd help me to speak now in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are 5 days into a new year, almost a week into 2025. Happy New Year, everyone. I trust your New Year's celebrations were as exciting as you wanted them to be. Maybe it's because I'm now in my 50s. Oh, that was as hard to say as it was to hear out loud. Or maybe it's because I'm hanging out with different people that my New Year's aren't as exciting as they used to be. Rather than staying up late and getting up late with remorse, regrets and resolutions, I now know people who go to bed early on the 31st of December just so they can wake up on the 1st of January at dawn. Instead of watching the fireworks display, these people get up to watch the sunrise. For the record, I did a mixture of both. I went to bed early and got up late. But the gym that I've been going to recently are really big on goal setting for the year. So big that they've got an enormous board dedicated just to it. Everyone is encouraged to write up their goals for the year. Not a bad idea, really, to keep you motivated and committed and accountable. Not everyone wrote specific gym goals on this board. Some were so personal that they probably should never have been shared publicly. But in 2024, I set myself 4 goals at the gym. I wrote them up on this enormous board. I managed to achieve 2 of those 4, although I did do a few other unexpected things. As I walked into the gym on the 30th of December 2024, that was on Monday in case you've lost track of the days, the board had been completely wiped clean. Everyone was invited to start writing again for 2025. It didn't matter if you'd achieved your goals for 2024. A new year is a clean slate to start again. It's good to know that you can start again, isn't it? It's good to know that you can start fresh. No doubt you've been thinking about the year ahead, what you've resolved to do for yourself this year, what you'd like to achieve in 2025, the things that you'd like to accomplish, the places where you want to see, where you want to go. As the cliche goes, a new year, a new me. But I wonder if you've given any thought at all to how it is that you want to grow as a Christ follower this year, to what your goals are in following Jesus. I mean, apart from reading the Bible in a year and giving up somewhere between Leviticus and Numbers, I mean, seriously, Genesis must be the most read book in the Bible every year. But how is it that you want to grow as a Christian this year? Where can we expect to see some fruit in your life amongst us? If we had a 2025 goal board at the back of our church, which, once you get past the cringe element of it, isn't really that bad of an idea for us, what would you be writing on that board today? What are your Christ-like development goals for 2025? Psalm 46 offers us a fresh start, a big picture to start again, a new perspective. When everything feels like it's out of control, Psalm 46 provides us with clarity. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is firmly in control, that God is sovereign. In a chaotic and catastrophic and uncertain world, Psalm 46 celebrates God's location because God is with us. God is for us. God is present. Have you got it there? Open up your Bible with me, Psalm 46. It's written by the sons of Korah and it's addressed to the director of music. And Alamoth literally means young maidens or young women, perhaps indicating a high musical setting in which the song was to be sung, performed perhaps by the voice of sopranos. It's impossible for us to know the context, the exact context that Psalm 46 was originally composed for. And while many have tried to take a guess at it, it's fair to say that this psalm still remains highly applicable for us. Psalm 46 is a victory song, some say. Some say it's a celebration of God's kingship. Others, a restoration of the song of Zion. Either way, Psalm 46 provides clarity for God's people, certainty in our moments of confusion. No matter what happens, whatever life throws our way, whatever disaster unfolds before us, whatever troubles we find ourselves in, we can have certainty and we can have clarity because God is with us. See it with me, won't you? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. No matter what happens to you in 2025, no matter what circumstances might arise, no matter what situation you find yourself in, God is with us. For the psalmist, theology drives emotion. Knowing God needs to drive our responses too. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we don't need to be afraid. No fear, no panic. Whatever losses we're grieving, whatever changes we're expecting, we're not to lose our minds. We're not going to react out of fear. We're not going to compromise our witness. Because theology drives our emotions. Perspective shapes our behaviour and response. Have you ever noticed that when things are good, people are charismatic? But when things are tough, well, it's time to grow up. Hard times, disappointments, suffering and pain are all God-given opportunities for us to grow up. And life for the psalmist is clearly chaotic. It's complex, it's complicated, it's confusing. Nothing is as it should be. The world is shaking. The earth is falling apart. The mountains slide into the ocean. The ocean roars and froths at the mouth. It's the reversal of all that's good, isn't it? It's uncreation, disorder, upheaval. That's what the psalmist is describing. Chaos reasserting control over order, which is the very definition of a disaster or a tragedy, isn't it? Chaos, reasserting control over order. When there's an earthquake or a cyclone or a tsunami or a drought, rightly we call it a disaster. And when we hear about the road toll and a sudden death, accidents at the beach, we call it a tragedy. And it is. We shake our heads on hearing this news because things aren't as they should be. Chaos, reasserting control over order. Mountains fall, the earth quakes, the ocean roars. At the best of times, life can be chaotic, can't it? At other times, it can just feel broken and busted. Like a sign on a broken vending machine, life is out of order. The blood tests have come back, and the doctor wants to discuss the results with you. Life is out of order. You've been sleeping on the lounge now for months because your wife doesn't trust you anymore. Life is out of order. Everything keeps going up in price. Everything is becoming so much more expensive. The bills keep flooding in. The politicians call it a crisis, but that doesn't help you at all. Life is out of order. I mean, I haven't even mentioned parenting small children yet. Chaos reasserting control over order. Yes, it feels like mayhem. Yes, it seems like pandemonium. Yes, emotions get raised and things get heated. Yes, there's panic and fear in the air, but the God who created order out of chaos, who spoke life and light into a dark world, still provides protection for his people. Now, see it in the psalm with me. God is our present help. He is our refuge. God is our hiding place in times of trouble. The Lord is our shelter in a world of chaos, in a world of suffering and sin. God is our strength. The whole world of the psalmist feels like it's in free fall. But his confidence remains unshaken. Can you see that? We can shelter in God's protection. We can find refuge inside his city walls. There's certainty and security inside this city because God is with us. Look there, verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. When we know that God is with us, it's easier for us to see that God is for us. Let me say it again. When we know that God is with us, it's easier for us to see that God is for us. That's what life was like in the city of God. It's just like paradise here, isn't it? Life like it was like in the Garden of Eden. In Eden, there was a river of life. There God dwelt with his people. Life as it should be. Life as God intended, as God created, as God ordered it. God's people in God's place under God's rule. God present in the garden. God present in his city. God present with his people. In Jerusalem, the city of God, the psalmist can see the temple. The visible and symbolic reminder that the covenant God now dwells amongst his people. Mountains fall into the sea, but it's just a drop in the ocean. The earth turns and tremors, but God's people remain firmly founded. The city of God isn't going anywhere. Night is filled with darkness and chaos, but in the morning there is clarity and fresh vision. And I want you to get some clarity this morning. I want you to see clearly at the start of a new year. Listen carefully now, friends. God is with us. When we hold on to a sovereign perspective, we're greeted with situational clarity. God helps us see things when we can't see them. His presence amongst us means that we can know that he is with us and for us when we don't know where to go, when we don't know what to do. Although everything changes for us, nothing changes for God. God is never shocked. God is never surprised. God is never confused. But outside, well, it's chaos and uproar, isn't it? Look there, verse 6. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See it there. The nations, they are in uproar. Kingdoms, empires, dynasties, corporations, institutions. We live in a world of foreign instability. Everything seems so fragile and volatile. Order teetering on the brink of collapse, but God offers you protection and stability. He rules over a kingdom that never fails and never ends. The Lord Almighty is with us, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. God fights for his people. The God who protected Jacob from the deceitful schemes of Laban and Esau is the very same God now offering protection to you. God is our fortress and our stronghold. God, our refuge and strength in a world that's falling apart. God protects us. God is with us. But I want you to look very carefully now at the last word in verse 7. It's not in the NIV, unfortunately, but it is in the ESV if you happen to have one of those. It's the Hebrew word Selah. You see, Selah is all over the Psalms. In Psalm 46, it appears three times just in this one psalm. It's there in verse 3, verse 7, verse 10. Psalms are songs to be sung. Selah is a note for singers. When you see the word Selah, it means stop for a minute and take a rest. It means hit the pause button for a moment. Be still. Be silent. Catch your breath, won't you? Let what's just been said sink in. Selah is a pause for emphasis. Now, possibly not the strongest exegetical point of my sermon so far, but humour me for a moment, won't you? Because it's written there three times. Just in this psalm alone is the word Selah, which means to stop and to pause and to rest. So let's just pause together here for a moment. Collectively, let's all just catch our breath. Take a moment. Take two if you need them. Let these words sink deep down into your hearts at the start of another year. Are you ready? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is with us. His kingdom of peace is established forever. Look there, verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. The psalmist invites those who are troubled and terrified to come and see. Walk and look around at the things that God's done. Consider the works of the Lord, won't you? Not just his creative work, as amazing and as breathtaking as creation can be, but the works of God are the things that God has done for us. Specifically, the saving, redemptive work of God. Like how God rescued Israel, the mighty warrior who fought for his people. In Exodus, God saved Israel. There the Lord led Israel across the Red Sea. There the Lord destroyed the enemies of Israel. There he defeated the Egyptians. Listen to what Moses says. Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Are you ready? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The command to be still means to be silent. Selah. God is with us. In Joshua, the Lord led the Israelites into battle, conquering Israel's enemies, giving them the land to his people as he promised them as an inheritance. God is with us. In the books of Judges and Kings, the Lord destroyed Israel's enemies once more. Come for a walk, invites the psalmist. Come and see what God's now done for you. God's always with us, always fighting for his people, establishing his everlasting kingdom of peace, ending hostility that rages against us. Hear the psalm. Friends, come and see. And when you've come and seen and you've considered, be silent. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want you to hear the intimacy of the invitation here. God is inviting you to grow deeper into him. And so before everything starts up again, before the worries and the burdens and the bills start piling up, before you're running all over town for your kids, constantly in the car, sitting in traffic, before the invitations start, along with the problems, come and see. Time for us to be still. Time for us to consider. All the rushing and the busyness that rules our lives, the endless movement from one thing to the next, let us take this moment together this morning, right now, to stop. Just stop. Be silent. Be still before the living God. He fights for you. Whatever it is that's facing you and facing you now, whatever comes your way in 25, can you see what the Lord's already done for you? If you can't, let me show you again. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God fights for us. You need only be still. Sometimes it feels like God's fighting against us, doesn't it? But God fights for us. God is not against you. He is with you. And to prove it, he spared nothing to give you everything. Nothing can separate us from him and his love. The only thing that can separate us from God, the only thing that exiles us from the presence of God, has already been defeated in the death of his son. The sin that separates us has now been defeated in the death of Christ, because God is with us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. Is that exhaustive enough for you? Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can now separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So come and see. And then, be still and know. Come and see, says Psalm 46. Come to me, says Jesus, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I never finish a sermon this way, but I'm going to this morning. It's a benediction. Let us be still and receive all as given from God, who in all things and through who all things is now drawing us towards himself, generously giving us life. Amen.